the gospel. We'll look at the gospel today.
The good news of Christ. Yes.
I'm going to read five small portions, and if you care to read along with me, I'm going to read, first of all, in Psalm 40. And we'll begin. This is a messianic psalm. It speaks of our Savior. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Isaiah 53. Excuse me. I will read two verses, verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 53. And this whole chapter is speaking of our wonderful Savior, 7 centuries before he came. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And just back a few pages to chapter 9 of Isaiah. Verse 6, chapter 9. That's an amazing prophecy of Christ coming. Verse 6, Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And back in the Psalms, 110, for a verse, and this again pertains to Christ. Psalm 110, just the first verse. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the final reading is in the New Testament in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, a letter written by Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica, and verse 9, just the last part of verse 9, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And God will bless the public reading of his precious word. There's a lovely story told of an old preacher, a local preacher over in Ireland. Everybody knew him. I think he was a shepherd, had a great testimony, very meek, humble, quiet man. A man of God. They all recognized something different about this man. And there was a scientific society having a meeting somewhere in the village. And somebody said, why don't we invite him to come? So they did. He came. And now he was very keenly conscious of his intellectual inferiority. These were scientists, botanists and so on, and astrologers. And he was an uneducated man as far as the world's learning is concerned, but he sure knew the book. And they asked him to speak just a few words. So he wasn't going to pass up the opportunity, having a word in season about his wonderful Savior. This is what he said. Gentlemen, as you all see, I am a plain and simple man. I don't know much about astronomy, but I do know Jesus, the bright and morning star. I don't know much about botany, but I know a little about the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. And also, I don't know much about geography, but I do know my way to the cross of Calvary. And after all, gentlemen, that is the only true knowledge that really matters in the end. And we say, well said, amen, and that is truly the only knowledge that really matters. It matters not how much you know about down here and all the things that God made. Have I made my way to Calvary? Have I seen by the eye of faith Christ lifted up on that cross, dying for me? Salvation's day. And that's a day we all must have. Every single person in the world. Jesus Christ said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, ye must be born again. That takes place the moment I turn from going my own way, my sin, to him, bow the knee, crown him Lord of my life, Savior from sin. That's when the miracle happens. Salvation's a miracle. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What a magnificent statement that is. Christ liveth in me, the Spirit of God, the Lord of the Spirit within the body. That is a miracle. And you're here this morning, and I don't know many of you, I don't know where you stand, but you either have Christ in you, and he's your Lord and Savior, and you love him, or you don't. You're saved or you're lost. There's no middle ground here. None whatsoever. It's a very dogmatic message of the gospel. George Whitefield was saved through ye must be born again. Never heard that before in his life. I think John Wesley related that to him. And that was his favorite text, and he preached on it often. Ye must be born. It's born from above. We're born children of the devil, children of wrath. I must be born from above into God's family. Ye must be born again. And one day a man approached him after he spoke and said, asked him a question. He said, Mr. Whitefield, why is it that almost every time I hear you speak on ye must be born again? He said, well, I'll tell you why. Because ye must be born again. That's it. See how simple that is. It's not hard to understand. I either have a story to tell. You could come up here and tell a story of the day you were born again, or the period of time in your life when you realized you were a lost, hopeless, helpless sinner. Didn't know why you were here, no purpose to your life, and then you bowed the knee and came to Christ and trusted him as your Lord and Savior. If you can't come up and tell a story, then my friend, young or old, you are in grave danger right now because you're not saved. And one thing God cannot do, because of he's a righteous God, he cannot allow sinners in their sins in heaven. And we're all sinners. The salvation of God is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, what's the Bible about? It's about a person completely. Two chapters only on creation. All of this. Two chapters of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2. And the rest of the Bible is about a person, a man. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the answer to every problem any person may have in their life. He is the answer. Now, first of all, he was the willing one. We read in Psalm 40, he said, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. A Savior was needed, looking down on a lost, sinful race because of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. We all have the same nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're all the same. Nobody is any better than anybody else. Maybe someone might sin more than I do, but I am in the same class as that person. No better. None of us in this room are any better than those in penitentiaries. Those are drug addicts and prostitutes, drunkards and so on. None of us are any better than them. We're all the same. A sinner needs a savior. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will go. Salvation was required. A sinner needs a savior. If you're drowning in the water, you don't want somebody to throw you a book on how to learn to swim, five easy steps. That's not going to work, is it? You're going to drown and go down. You need a savior. And a sinner needs a savior. And when he becomes my savior, I know I'm saved. Somebody says he's drowning, I'm sitting on the shore, and I say, look, I am saved. I was drowning out there in that sea, and that man over there saved me. He's my savior. And that is what it's like to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. It's in Christ. Isaiah 59 and 2, the great problem is presented. Your iniquities, your sins, your evil deeds and thoughts and ways, God says, have separated between you and me. Your sins have hid my face from you. Job 34 and 29, when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or a man only. Job was well aware of the great problem of sin. And the majority of people are not aware of the great problem that they have. Maybe you're not aware of it. You young people in the back, not aware. You were born with a great problem, and that's sin. And you need to get out of your sins. Several years ago, maybe 100, in Long Rapids, Hay River, Alberta, Canada, they found a young man in a cabin. He'd gone up there, I think prospecting for gold or something. The snows came unexpectedly early. He couldn't get out. He's in his little cabin. And when they found him, he was a skeleton. And he had a basin upside down on his lap and a piece of paper and a pen. This is what he was doing when he died, it seems. He wrote a letter to his mother. This is the letter he wrote, very short. He said, the sun is shining, mother, but I feel so cold. I can still walk a little, but that's about all. There is no blood in me because I have not eaten for so long. I haven't seen another human being for 40 days. There are some magazines here, but the stories are so silly. I have some cards, but I don't care for solitaire. The only thing I worry about is if God will forgive my sins. It's the final thing he wrote. That's a sad story, isn't it? A young man who realized his condition, but did not know the cure. The cure is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same problem. It's sad that maybe there wasn't a Bible in that little cabin. He could have opened the Bible and read how much Christ loved him and died for him and the reason for the cross. Now, salvation is something that one is not to sit and try and understand. We cannot understand God's great salvation. God gave his son as a substitute, perfect man, sinless, and he went to the cross and became a sacrifice for our sins. Our sins, sins of the world, were laid upon him. God punished his son. The wrath of God fell upon his son. And finally, when 3 hours of darkness are over, we have no idea what he went through. But he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by his father in those 3 hours that we might not be forsaken. He died. He gave his life for our sins. A sacrifice was required, and God was satisfied with the sacrifice, raised him from the dead. And now he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, the very real place, just as real as the seats you're sitting in here. Heaven's reality is a real place. Now, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I turn from going my own way in life, pleasing me. I understand, as God says, my way is an evil way. If I die going my own way, my back to God, I'm going to die in my sins and go to hell. Now that is a fact. Jesus Christ mentioned heaven, but for every time he mentioned heaven, six times he mentioned hell. Hades. It's very real. Nobody is sent there. We decide where we go. We decide. You decide. And this morning you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. We decide by what I do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I just ignore him and live my life like everybody else is living my life, I'm going to die in my sins and I will descend, plummet down, and be utterly consumed with terror, Psalm 73 tells us, as in a moment of time. How awful it must be. Hell from beneath will open her mouth for you to greet you at your coming. What a solemn verse is that. Because you would not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very simple plan of salvation. I'm the sinner, going the wrong way. There's the Savior standing outside my heart's door, longing for me to come. And all he's asking me to do is turn from going my own way. Turn from darkness to light, power of Satan, the God of this world, to the God of heaven, and I am forgiven of all my sins. People try and understand. So many people are stumbled by trying to understand God's simple plan of salvation. I mean, children can understand. Children are more readily saved. God said it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. A little child asks his father, well, how come the moon is bright at night? Daddy explains to the child. He says, well, thank you, Daddy. That's it. Daddy told me. I believe Daddy. That's why the sun shines, to tell his friends. That's how I'm saved. God said it. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved because God said I'm saved. I don't understand it. I really don't. I still, 31 years I've been saved. How God could love me enough to send his son, his only son. I have two sons. I could not give one of my sons to die for anybody. But God sent his only son. And he was despised, he was rejected, he was hated and crucified on a cross. I can't understand that. You may have heard this before. A university professor asked his very educated class, he said, I'm going to ask you a question. He said, what is greater than God, more evil than the devil, and if you eat it, you die? And they're all looking at each other and wondering, what's he talking about here? He said, I'll ask you again. What is greater than God, more evil than the devil? If you eat it, you die. Nobody knew. He said, I'm going to ask you that. This is on a Friday. I'm going to ask you that Monday. You give that some thought and give me the answer. Now, he was a Christian man, Sunday school class. He asked his Sunday school class at ages 11 and 12. He said, I want to ask you a question. What is greater than God, more evil than the devil? And if you eat it, you die. 3 or 4 seconds went by, but 4 hands went up. Yes, nothing. That's it, isn't it? It's nothing. What's greater than God? Nothing. More evil than the devil? Nothing. If you eat nothing, what will happen? You die. That's it. I try to understand it. Just believe it. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God says I'm saved. Don't understand, but I know I'm saved because God says so. And that's it. It's not feeling. There are days I do not feel saved. There are days I don't feel close to God. But I have never once in 31 years doubted that I am a Christian and heaven is my destiny. Because God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Incapable of falsehood. Titus 1 and 2 is God. He's calling you this morning. Job said, about God, Job 9, 32, 33. God is not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. He understood the holiness of God and his sinfulness. Neither is there any daysman, a mediator, somebody that would come, put his hand on sinful man and a holy God and bring the enemy of God into fellowship with God and become a friend of God, a child of God. Job understood this. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now God, in his wisdom, knew what he would do even before he created the earth. And again, can I understand that? Absolutely not. God says, don't even try and understand that. Because my ways and my thoughts are as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how high my thoughts are than yours and my ways than yours. Don't try and understand. We can never understand God. We only know what he has revealed to us in the scriptures, and that's enough. But God was not taken by surprise. Isaiah 59:16, and God saw that there was no man and wondered, that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. His arm brought salvation unto him. God's salvation, speaking of his son. That's the willing one. He was willing to come. Knew before he came what he would go through. Came just the same. A chaplain walked into a hospital one time during a war, I think First World War, saw a soldier with an arm gone. He's in the hospital, he's recovering. And he says to him, I see that you've lost an arm in the great cause. Young man smiled and said, no, sir, I didn't lose the arm, I gave the arm. Jesus Christ, our Lord, did not lose his life. He gave his life. That's why he came. He knew before he came down from the glory exactly what he was going to go through and how he would die. Nobody, he says, takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself, and I have power to raise it up again. He, the willing one, and on the cross, he was the wounded one. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. See, it's past tense. Isn't that amazing? 7 centuries before he came, Isaiah is writing in the past tense as though it's already happened. That's how sure the promises of God are. Like it's already done. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. To wound. Wounded for our transgressions. He received wounds at the hand of men. We know that. Pierced his hands. Pierced his feet. Nailed him to a cross. A spear plunged into his side. His back torn open by a lash. Crown of thorns upon his head. But this wounding was from God for our sins. That took place in the 3 hours of darkness. And the word wounded here, what it means is to pierce, to wound, and it applies to the wounding or penetrating of the heart with sorrow. In Job 18:14, he says, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed bear that wound. And the sword of judgment plunged into the holy soul. And it wasn't Father, God, Jesus Christ as Father. He was God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The God of judgment. He judged his son. You see how solemn this is? You see how serious this is? He gave his son for you. He died for your sins. And what does he mean to you? Does he mean anything to you at all? Have you ever thanked him? If I gave one of my sons, if I did, to die for somebody to save their life, and they never even came to thank me, not once, never thanked me, and I hear they're slandering my son's name and speaking evil of my son, how would I feel as a father? How would I feel? I think I would be righteously very, very upset with that man. Try and put this together. God gave his son to die an awful death for our sins. And have you ever thanked him? Have you ever come to the Father and thanked Him for sending His Son? Have you ever said in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me. You love me and You want me in Your family. I can scarcely believe it, but I do believe it, and I trust You as my Savior. That's what God is waiting for. Waiting for you to do that. There was a one-legged veteran coming down the road. I think it was World War II in England, in crutches. And a Christian man said to him, he stopped him and he said, thank you for being wounded for me. Nobody ever thanked that man before. He said, well, thank you very much. He said, now let me tell you, if I may, about a man who was wounded for you and gave him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was for me and it was for you. He breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. Punished for our sins, He had none. That's Job 9:17. Zechariah 13:6, He says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. How am I saved? I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. Me. Have you ever come to that realization? Like, why are you here? What's the point of your life? What purpose is your life? And where are you going when you leave your body? Just the house we live in, that's all. We look out through our eyes, hear with our ears, talk with our mouth. Death is just simply separation. I leave my body. Now, you're either going up to glory with your Savior. There's only one other place. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? So it's very simple, you see. I put my faith and trust in Him and Him alone. He died for me. God says that's sufficient. And I must believe God, and I must do that. The Honorable Henry Stewart was an evangelist during the Civil War in the United States, and he would visit the camps. And he came upon a camp one time, and the soldier said to him, what's the password? He didn't know the password to get into the camp. He said, you know, Mr. Henry, I have orders to shoot anyone who doesn't know the password. I know you, and I know you know the general. You go to the general, get the password, and come back to me. So he did, gave him the password, and he let him in. And then he turned around and said to him, young man, that was commendable of you to do what you did. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you know the password to heaven? And the young man smiled and stood up straight and said, yes, I do, sir. Jesus died for me. And that's it. You see, there's no more. You'll hear no more. You'll read no more. Jesus died for me, my sins. How do I know that? God said so in the Word of God. And when you trust Him as your Savior, He becomes the wonderful one, the willing one, who became the wounded one. Now He's my Savior. And I say, He's altogether wonderful, my Savior. Child is born of a virgin, a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Distinguished, Extraordinary, Marvelous. That's what the word means. And that's what He means to many of us here in this room this morning. He's wonderful. Never man spake like this man. He was wonderful in His words, His works, His ways, His wisdom. The men marveled. Matthew 8:27, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? A lady was saved in John chapter 4 at the well. She had been married 5 times, living with a man, not her husband. Jesus Christ had a divine appointment with that lady. She came burdened with her sin at high noon to get water from the well. The Lord Jesus revealed Himself to her. She believes on Him, leaves her water pot, goes into the city. Number 6, man's number. Now the 7th man, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfection. Now she's satisfied. No man can satisfy that spiritual hunger in a woman's heart. And no woman can satisfy the emptiness in the heart of a man. Cannot do it. Nothing in the world can. It's God-shaped. And now she's complete in Christ. She goes into the city and she goes to the men knew the lady, and she said, come see a man. That's God's salvation. A man. And the man is Christ Jesus. A very famous orator was at a gathering, and they asked him to recite the 23rd Psalm. Most people know the 23rd Psalm, often read at funerals, "The Lord is my shepherd." This man was a well-known orator in England, and he stood up with his eloquent voice and began, "The Lord is my shepherd." And when he was done, the end of the psalm, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A round of applause for this man, this great orator. Now, they asked an old shepherd man to recite the poem or the psalm as well. Well, he wasn't a very intelligent man as far as this world's wisdom goes. And he was clumsy. He wasn't eloquent at all. Not polished in his delivery, and his grammar was a bit off even, you know. But they all knew him and respected him. So he stood up, and he recited Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." And you know, when he finished, as they say, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. They were weeping. And somebody said, what was the difference? What's the difference between, we heard it read by that man and we heard it from this man? And the orator stood up and said, "I'll tell you the difference. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Now, do you know the shepherd? Do you know him? You have to know him personally to be in heaven. He is the passport to heaven. And when you know him, you love him. And he is to you wonderful. Wonderful altogether. Lovely is he. I was in a restaurant in Detroit a few years ago, and a waitress was waiting on us. Some waitresses, I don't even know why they're waitresses. You know, they walk over and you're ready to order or what, you know. And we had one of those. But I noticed this waitress. Ooh, she was buoyant and happy. She wasn't waiting on us, but I watched her. She was smiling and joyful, and it looked as though she even loved the people at the table. So I couldn't resist. When we're all done, I approached her and I said, "Excuse me." I said, "Why are you so happy?" She smiles. "I'll tell you why I'm happy. Every day I wake up and he is still with me. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he's with me all the day. And that is why I'm such a happy lady." He'll make you happy. Yes, he will. He'll make you joyful. "When I awake, I'm still with thee. Great is his faithfulness." He wants to become the wonderful one to you. Now, he was the welcomed one. What a welcome he must have received from his father. What a welcome. His father watched. He was the object of his father's eye the whole time he was here. He brought joy and delight to the heart of the father. And then he watched in silence. The angels in awe watched their creator being spit upon and smitten and then crucified. And in 3 hours, we have no idea what he went through to be punished for our sins. But finally, he cried, "It is finished. Perfected. The work is all done. A perfect sacrifice, acceptable to a holy God." And then we read in Psalm 110 and 1, "The Lord God, the Father, said unto my Lord, the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." What a welcome that must have been. The Son is back. And you know, he came back with something he never had when he left. And that's a body. He has a body, a glorious body. And it says the wounds, not scars, the wounds of Calvary are still in his body, and we shall see his wounds. He's the focal point of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary. And when we see him, we'll see the wounds, and we'll never forget for all eternity what it cost that man, that wonderful man, that I might be in heaven. It was his wounds, the welcomed one. And as Christians, we are as sure of heaven as though we're already there. And we're waiting. We're the waiting ones. I read that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We turn from God to idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. We're waiting for him to come. He could come today. What a prospect we have. That's why we enjoy life so much. Christ is my life. My future is secure. Heaven is my home. No fear of death. Maybe the experience won't be pleasant, but I know the outcome. It's a door opening up for me to go to glory, to be with my wonderful Savior. And we're waiting for His return. He's coming. I will come again. And we look around and we see the world and we read the scriptures and we compare the two and we can see the day is coming. It's approaching. It's near. Soon He'll come and take His own to be with Him forever. And my friend, young or old, if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. You'll be left behind and you will have no opportunity to be saved. None. You'll be a praying man or a woman. If you're here when He returns, you'll be praying to the rocks and the mountains to hide you from His face. Now right now His face is looking upon you in love. He's calling you this morning. He's the waiting one, waiting for you, waiting for the last soul to be saved. And the question I have for you is, what are you waiting for? Ask yourself that question. Those of you who know the gospel, what are you waiting for? Why have you not got this matter settled and then live your life with Him as your shepherd, everything in order? I read about a man who saw an eagle and he was on the carcass of a sheep down Niagara River, up near Niagara Falls, February, cold. And the eagle was sitting, you know, has his talons in the dead carcass of the sheep, and he's feeding on the dead carcass, eating the meat. But now he's getting closer to the falls, and this man's very intrigued by this. He's watching, because if the eagle doesn't get off the sheep, of course, he's going down. Every once in a while, the eagle would lift his head, his proud head, and look around as though, you know, I know there's danger ahead, and I plan to leave before I get there. But in the meantime, I'm going to stay on this sheep and feed on this dead sheep. So they come, he's getting closer and closer to the falls. And the man is waiting and watching. And then the eagle, yes, lifts his great wings and begins to swing them, those great wingspan. And you know what? He didn't go anywhere because the water had been lapping over the talons and they were frozen into the carcass of the sheep. And he went down over the fall, screeching and flapping his wings to his death. Now, I tell that story for a reason. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You know it is. You're feeding on the dead things of this world. You know you need to be saved. What do you, you think you have lots of time? Do you really have lots of time? When are you going to die? When am I going to die? We don't know. I'm ready. Many in this room are ready to die, longing, looking forward to that day. But what about you? It's best you get out of your sins. If God speaks to your heart this morning, then now is the time. Don't take it for granted that He'll speak to you again. Many leave gospel meetings and God has spoken. They know He's spoken. I've been called by God. I feel the weight of my sin. I feel Him calling me. And they leave. And they think they'll have another opportunity. And you know, sometimes they never, ever have that feeling again. And you never see them in gospel meetings again. They're gone. They had their opportunity and they missed it. And just in closing, I just want to read this little poem. I don't know who wrote it. Maybe you mean to be saved someday, plan to be saved. It goes this way. Mr. Meant To has a comrade, and his name is Didn't Do. Have you ever chanced to meet them? Did they ever call on you? These two fellows live together in the house of Never Win, and I'm told that it is haunted by the ghost of Might Have Been. Wouldn't that be awful for you to be in hell for eternity and to think, oh, what might have been? What might have been, if only. Oh, if only I could go back to that meeting that I was in. When I knew God called me, I saw the way and I didn't do anything about it. Doesn't have to happen to you, friend. You can be saved this morning. May God bless you. I'd be happy to talk to anybody if you wish to talk further about this, or any other brother here in the meeting, or sister. We'd be delighted. That's what life is all about. May God bless you. May this be for you. The day of days, 7th day, November, 2011, the day I came to Christ. And now he's my Savior, my Lord, my God, and I know, I don't hope to go, I know where I'm going when I die. God bless you. Thank you for listening.